not checking. Guilty as charged. The scripture is taken from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, reading from verses 6 to verse 14. Hebrews chapter 8, if I can find it in the Bible. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to verse 14. And it reads, "But now had he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.'" And verse 13, the last verse says, "In that he set a new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Brethren, this is the word of God, and may it bless your hearts in a special way today.
I'm smiling because y'all just talk a lot, don't you? This is going to be the second fastest message you've heard. Second fastest message. Okay. I promise I'll get you all out of here on time. I don't know if I'll be able to keep that promise. Any of you all golf? One, two, three. Any of you all heard about golf? Okay, good. I'm talking to the right people. The thing is this, that I'm going to tell a quick story about this guy called Sam. Sam got an invitation to play golf with some of the pros. They had this one of these tournaments, and he was less than amateur, right? And he started to play with this pro. And what happens is that as he was going along the course, he hits his shot, and the shot ended up in a very, very rough wooded area. Now, he went there, and it took him about 3 or 4 shots to get out of it. Now, during the course of the 18-hole course, it happened to him 3 times. And each time the professional asked him the question, he says, "Why are you doing this?" And his response was, "Well, I got to get it out of here." 3 times he was asked the same question, and 3 times he gave the same answer. "I got to get it out of here." Now, at the end of the 18 holes, the professional walked up to him and he says, "Tell me something, Sam. Really, why did you do it like that? And Sam was puzzled. He looked at him and he was sort of baffled. And he said, what? Three times he asked me the question. Three times I gave him the same answer. What is it that he doesn't understand? Is this a trick question? Is he looking for something different? And then the professional looked at him and he says, tell me, why didn't you take the mulligan? For those of you who are looking at me with blank stares right now, who don't know what a mulligan is a free shot, meaning it's a do-over. That first shot that I hit from the tee and it went and curved around and went into the woods, I could have done that shot again. It's a do-over. And see, the thing about it too is that God gave man a do-over, so to speak, right? He gave us a do-over. But unfortunately, what happens is that some people aren't aware of this do-over. We still want to do it the old way, you know? Gotta get it out of here. Gotta get it out of here. And it takes us 5 strokes. The professional told him that, you know, at the end of it, you could have taken that 1-stroke penalty and reduced your shots on the entire course by close to 12 shots. That's awesome, just by taking the mulligan. Now, what does this have to do with the covenant, right? What does this have to do with commitment? You see, what happens is that when we get the do-over, we are blessed. Now, in the past, I have to go to the past and make a connection. Remember last week, my wife, Lisa, she gave the message and she talked about 5 different covenants. Well, depending on which theologian you look at, they would give you 5 to 7 different covenants that there were out there. But the main covenants that we are looking at is the covenant that Moses made with God, the people of Israel. Remember when they were coming out of the land of Egypt? God called Moses up into the mountain, Mount Sinai. Right? Right, kids? Am I correct? Is it Mount Sinai? Kids, where are you? Is it Mount Sinai? Say yes, that's the answer. Okay, Mount Sinai. And he gave Moses 10 commandments, and he gave him also a lot of the sacrificial laws and all these different laws. And when Moses came down, he delivered it to the people, and what did the people say? They said, whatever you'd say, we will do. That's signing on the dotted line, right? But then what happened? You know, what I saw a nice definition of commitment. And it says that a commitment is doing what you said you will do even after the initial feeling is gone. Amen. You know, sometimes we make commitments, right? We say, okay, yeah, I'll do it. I'll be there. Oh, party? Yeah, I'll be there. Right? I'll help you. And then when you're called for, Kenneth, where are you? You said you'd help me. Oh, well, what happened was, and that's just me trying to find an excuse not to go. I don't have the same feeling about it. But commitment goes beyond the feeling. It has nothing to do with feeling. It has to do, you made a promise. You put your word out there, and you said, Lord, whatever you said, we will do. But recognize that Israel had a problem, right? The problem was that, well, it's kind of one problem, really. They just didn't do what they said they would do. They didn't keep up to their part of the commitment, of their part of the covenant. And this is why we see here now in Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll start reading there again, that God says, you know, there's something right here. And let's read in Hebrews chapter 8. It says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Inasmuch as he also is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So Jesus' covenant now gives us a better covenant, better than the old one. So he says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, and let's dwell here for a few seconds. The problem was not with the covenant. The problem was with them, the people, Israel. They couldn't keep the covenant. You ever wondered what's the reason they couldn't keep the covenant? Ask me the question. What's the reason? That's a really good question. I'll answer it later. Okay. So the fault was with the people. The fault wasn't with the covenant. And it says here that with a covenant, that there has to be an agreement, right? Jesus kept his part of the bargain. What did the covenant say? Basically, in the book Covenant with Moses, what it says is that you do this, and God will do that, right? You do this, I will bless you. You don't do this, you're not going to get blessed. However, if you do the other, meaning that if you do something that is contrary to the law of God, then you will be punished. And that's basically the covenant. But what happens is that Israel wasn't able to keep the covenant. So it says that because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made, you know, back in the day with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. You see, it's the same as the commitment, right? They were fresh out of Egypt, excited. Yes, we're going to the promised land, where the land that flows with milk and honey. I mean, we're going to have a good old time. I'm going to be sitting under my own mango tree, whatever tree. I'm going to be sitting under that tree, and I'm going to be having a good old time, shade in the shade and just basking in the sun. And we are looking forward to that. We are looking to freedom. Freedom! Freedom that we've never had before. So I'm like euphoric now. And then God comes on and says, okay, sorry, Moses came down and he says, okay, this is what God requires. And then he said, yes, 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 I'll do that. I'll do that. I'm all excited. But then as the excitement fades, as generations move on, and as people don't, you know, they say that from one generation to the next, we sort of like just start to deteriorate. Less and less information is passed from one generation to the next. And after a couple generations, you know, they just went downhill, not knowing who God is, right? And then correct me if I'm wrong, didn't God tell them to drive all of the people out of the land? And the reason why he said drive them out of the land is because they're going to corrupt you. They're going to have you worshiping their gods. Right? They're going to take away that specialness. They're going to distract you from me. But then Israel said, well, we know better. We're not going to do that. You know, we're going to do the humane thing. And what happened? Israel was taken away. And every single time Israel strayed away from the law of God or from keeping God's law, what happens? God put them into captivity. They cry out. God releases them. And then they go back doing the same thing. Big old cycle. So it says that when I brought, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. A new covenant. You see, in the old covenant, what happened is that when you break the law breaks you, right? I remember growing up in a church, and that's the saying, God punishes. That's in the old covenant. And you see what happens? The scripture also talks about before the foundation of the earth, Christ died. You all remember that? What is the reason? Because I submit to you that this is what happened. God knew man. He created us, right? He created us to have our own choices. And there are only two choices, right? You choose God or you don't. Pretty simple. Two choices. But God also knew that there was a being that would be competing for our attention. He's called Satan. And given the opportunity to make a choice, and this being who is competing, God knew. He knew before time began that we are subject to failure. Now, someone might ask, well, did God set us up to fail? No, he didn't. I see blank faces, so let me let you know. Let me put some knowledge upon you, all right? He did not set us up to fail. He set us up to learn, right? Because what actually happened is the scripture that talks about, there are scriptures in the Bible that talks about Israel as an example. Is it possible that one of the examples that they are to the rest of mankind is and a perfect example of why man cannot keep the law of God by himself, why man cannot live a godly life, cannot live a righteous life by himself? Because Israel tried. And in spite of how many chances, how many opportunities, how many blessings and punishments, right? How much type of motivation they got, often by himself, it is impossible for the man or woman to live a godly life. Right? We can't do it. And that's the example that Israel set, that without God, it is impossible. Right? So what did God do? With the old covenant, whenever there was a sin, there needed to be a payment for that sin, right? So, Carol, your sin, a turtle dove, right? Kenneth, your sin, or you need a whole cow for that, right? So there were these different animal sacrifices and these different peace offerings and all of these different things that came as a result of sin. A debt needed to be paid. So Christ came to earth to start a new covenant. You know the mulligan I was talking about, right? To start a new covenant. But you cannot have a new covenant and an old running at the same time. So his death, in fact, put an end to the old covenant. The debt is paid, right? There was a debt owed. That debt is paid. But check this out. Whose fault was it that the old covenant couldn't be kept? Ours. Who was supposed to pay that penalty? We were. But you see, because, and again, the message is about commitment, because God is so committed to his people. I don't know if you're hearing me yet. Because God is so committed to his people, what did he do? He said, I will pay your debt. Because he loved his people so much, he said, I will pay your debt. Because he knew that we couldn't pay that debt, he said, I got this. And he went to the cross innocent. Not once did he, you know, say, well, it's not my fault, right? He took upon himself all of the sins of the world to pay off that debt. Amen. You know, it's kind of like getting into a marriage, right? Well, I can talk for myself, right? When Lisa and I were getting married, one of the things is we paid off all our debts. Because we wanted to enter into this covenant relationship free of any debt. Christ said, I'm going to enter into a new relationship with you, a new covenant, but we have to put to the side the old one. So all that stuff in the old covenant, you know, the various washings that we used to have to do. Well, y'all didn't do the washing, but you know what I mean, right? Various washings and the animal sacrifices and the clean and unclean meats and the holy days and all of that came under Mosaic covenant. Christ died and he says, okay, I make you a new covenant. You can't handle that, right? I'm going to give you a new covenant, right? You can't handle that one, so push that one to the side. And here's the new covenant I'm going to give to you. Under the old covenant, you have heard it says that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what did Jesus say? He said, if you hate your enemy, you already killed him. If you look after a woman to lust after her, you've already created adultery in your heart. And he says in this covenant, there are only two laws, really, if you can call it that. He says, love God and love your neighbor. I mean, if you really think about it, if you love God and then you love your neighbor, all of the other commandments are covered. All of the other commandments in the Old Covenant, they're covered. Because if I truly love my neighbor, I'm not going to try to get with his wife. Right? If I truly love my neighbor, I'm not going to be stealing from him. If I truly love God, I'm not going to be trying to hurt someone's feelings. You see, that's the difference between the old covenant. Because in the old covenant, we were left to do it on our own. Right? In the new covenant, what's the difference now? We have, what did Christ say in John? He says, I would send you the comforter. I would send you the helper. And he is the one who's going to help you. Right? You see, before we didn't have that help. All we had was death and destruction. There was no place for repentance. In the new covenant, wow, we can repent. God ain't going to be standing up on that mountain with that bolt of lightning looking at you and say, okay, I dare you. No, God is that loving God. And he says, listen, come unto me, all you who hunger and thirst. I got you. That's what he's saying. He's not sitting up there waiting to, you know, bring that bolt of lightning down from heaven and destroy you. And no, because in the scripture in Hebrews here, what did he say? He says, the time of their transgressions, I choose to forget it. I would forgive it. God is filled with forgiveness. In the new covenant, he's no longer God of Israel. Do you recognize that? In the old covenant, he was Israel's God. In the new covenant, he's everybody's God. Amen. Right? I mean, you go to China, you see Christians in China. Amen. You go to Europe, there are a few of them in Europe. Right? You go to the United States, we have a little more. You go to Africa, all over the place. In Asia, you got Christians. And every continent around the world, you have Christians. You have people who believe in God. So it's not a covenant for the old, for just Israel, but it's a covenant, as he said, you know, none of them shall teach your neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In the old covenant, the law was written on tablets of stone, etched into stone. We have to write it down so that we could remember, right? We remember that, oh, thou shalt not steal. Ah, you got to leave that $20 where I saw it. Always have to be reminded that I should not kill. You know, I shouldn't kill, but I guess if I punch his lights out, as long as I don't kill him, right? As long as I don't kill him, then it's okay. I can hurt him, I can maim him, but I'm not supposed to kill him, right? Going by the actual letter of the law. But when God writes the law into our minds and our hearts, we don't need to be reminded. Why? Because Holy Spirit now is always working up inside there. Because remember he said that, you know, the heart that I made you with, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he says, the heart that you have, I got to change that heart. And that's what Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit comes into us and it starts working and working. And sometimes it's painful, right? Because when the potter starts to put some thumbs into that clay and it's like, ouch, right? And he works that clay. It's hard for some of us sometimes. But you know what? At the end of it, that heart, right? God is written on that heart.
Amen.
Right? So we see that there are differences. And when the law of God is written in our minds and hearts, it's who we are. It becomes who we are. Right? And you know, it's the difference between when we look at things from a legalistic point of view and then we look at it from a Holy Spirit point of view. Right? And let me show you what I mean. Somebody give me one of those commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Covet? Let's do steal. That's easier. So, let me use me as an example. When I was dragged into the church in 1981, it's true, I didn't want to come, right? But at that time, Greece joined the EEC, and then when I started counting, there were 9 nations in the EEC, and I said, one more, the world is going to end. I got to come to church. Okay? It's true, right? So I'm in church now, and at that point when I first came, people asked me, well, why do you not steal? My answer is, well, because I want to make it to the place of safety. Good answer, but not good enough. A few years later, you asked me the same question, Kenneth, why don't you steal? I'm going to say something like, well, I want to make it into the kingdom. You see, for me, that's growth, right? Right? Because at one time I was focused on the place of safety, now I'm focused on the kingdom. I want to make it into the kingdom. Good answer. Not good enough. So later on you ask me the same question, Kenneth, why don't you steal? So what am I going to say? I'm going to say, well, I'm not stealing because God said so. Yes. Now we start to get somewhere, but we ain't reached yet. We're still down here in legalism, right? Because we are still talking about doing the law, right? Then you ask me the question a few years later and you say, okay, Kenneth, why don't you steal? I say, well, because God is not going to be happy. Oh, yes. Stand to get there. We ain't reached yet. Why don't you steal? It's not in my DNA.
Amen.
It's not who I am. Right? You see, what happens is that there's a transition that happens from, I'm not going to steal because I want to make it into a place of safety, right? Because I'm externally motivated, to a place where it's not who I am. That's now being internally motivated. Holy Spirit has done our work up inside here because, you know what? Did I used to steal? Yeah. Yeah. I asked God forgiveness and he didn't send down a bolt of lightning. Instead, what he sent was forgiveness, right? Holy Spirit did a work. So we are now spiritually motivated. Why? Because the heart has changed, right? The heart has changed. You see, there's a change that happens. There's a metamorphosis, right? There's a reconstruction of the heart, right? There's a reestablishment of what it used to be, what it's supposed to be. And I no longer sin, right? Not because of what I personally do, but it's because of what Christ and Holy Spirit has been doing in me, right? I took the mulligan, right? Because we are now living according to the new covenant. And the new covenant says that, you know what? I'm not going to destroy you because you slip up. But what I want you to do is I want you to focus on allowing Holy Spirit to do his work in you, as opposed to you trying to do it on your own. How's that worked for you? Because the reality is this, when you look at it, the reality comes down to, you know, am I motivated by the external or am I motivated by the internal? Because it's Christ in me. What did the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul said that, you know, it's not me who's doing this thing, but it's Christ in me. Right? And that is, I believe that that's probably the number one difference between the old covenant and the new one. Because God knew in the beginning that he, meaning man, was incapable of becoming righteous Well, that's not entirely true, because there are some people who become righteous all by themselves. Thank you. That's self-righteous, right? That's self-righteous. We're talking about godly righteousness now, right? It is impossible for man left on his own to develop godly righteousness, because the whole nature of God is that you have to be in relationship with God in order to receive Holy Spirit, to utilize Holy Spirit, or have Holy Spirit utilize us to fulfill what God wants in us. It's not about doing the law. The law is done away with. It's done. Now, does that mean, coming back to the question that you all asked earlier, does that mean now that we can go about and sin because there's no law? And I quote my brother Paul, right? He says that, you know, does that mean that we go ahead and sin and because of grace? No. Because if Holy Spirit is working in us, and before I say that, I'm going to say that if any of us goes out and sin and say, well, okay, God is going to forgive me, so I'm going to sin anyway, and, you know, I'll come back later and repent. Holy Spirit is not working in you. Right? Because Holy Spirit does not work towards helping people sin better. Okay? Holy Spirit works towards helping us live a life of Christ. Right? Live the life of Holy Spirit. Live the life of God. Changing that hardened heart, that heart that is corruptible, right? Changing that into an incorruptible heart in Christ. And as a result of that, we don't need the law.
Amen.
Right? Because right now, you know, some of us, we are really strong in some areas. Right? The example I used before, stealing. I don't need a law to tell me not to steal. Remember Paul said that the law is the schoolmaster. It keeps you intact. It keeps you in check. But if you don't speed, then you don't need a speeding ticket. And therefore, you don't need a law to tell you don't speed, because it's not in your DNA. I don't need a law to tell me don't steal. It's not in my DNA. The schoolmaster is gone. But as Holy Spirit works in us, what happens is that this law becomes insignificant, because our DNA has been transformed. Holy Spirit gets inside and he twists it up and he just casts out the old stuff and he says, out with the old, in with the new. So my question to you is, did you take a mulligan? Or are we still holding on to those old, old covenant things? Oh no, we don't do any animal sacrifices and all that. I'm not saying don't do animal sacrifices. If that's what you want to do, then go do it. Right? So does that mean that we're not supposed to tithe? Come to church in a few weeks, we'll talk about that. That's a cliffhanger for you, eh? Right? We'll talk about that in a few weeks, tithing. But the point in this message, if you take nothing else away from it, what I want you to take away from it is this, really simple. That the God that we serve is a merciful God. That the God that we serve choose to die to end that old covenant and to start afresh. He died once for all. It's done. When he was on the cross, what did he say? He said, it is finished. That old covenant, it's gone. It done. Right? And we just got to live into the promises of the new covenant. Grace, mercy, love. As we grow in grace, we grow in mercy, we grow in love. We love each other. We love the world that we live in. We don't condemn someone because, you know, they cut us off in traffic, but we pray for them. And we don't tell them, bless you. Oh, you all know what I'm talking about. Right? That's almost like you're placing a curse on them. But truly, we pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. We want people to experience the same joy that we have in Christ. And we want to share that joy and that love that Jesus has in us. That's what this walk is about. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we become committed to the walk in the new covenant, a walk in freedom, a walk in peace. Does that say that we're not going to have challenges along the way? No. We're going to have challenges, right? Marilyn, we're going to have challenges, girl. Right? But you know what our brother Paul said, who is in us is greater than who is in the world. And that's one of the big differences between the old and the new covenant. We have the helper. Amen? Lord God, our Father in heaven, it is with much pleasure, Father, that we are here as your children, Father, to soak in your word. We pray, great God in heaven, that Holy Spirit would help us to assess, help us to understand the real significance of these two covenants. We pray that you'd help us, great God in heaven, to understand that we are no longer under that covenant of death, but we are under a covenant of life. One, Father, that gives us freedom. One, Father, that gives us the ability to have a relationship with you, to work with you, Father, and to go to work with you in this world. We are thankful to you for this, great God in heaven, and we continue to recognize, great God, that without you, we are absolutely nothing. Without the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus the Christ, Father, we are dead men walking, and women. So we come into your presence, great God, to give you thanks and to praise you. And to recognize continually that as we walk, great God in heaven, that we need you. Help us to remember who we are, that we are your children. Help us to remember who we are, that we are a holy generation, royal priesthood. We are royalty, great God. Because you are our Father, and if you are King of Kings, then we are all that. We are special. And yes, we may slip and fall. Yes, we may do stupid stuff sometimes. But we thank you, great God in heaven, that you're always there and ready to forgive, ready to pick us up, dust us off, and help us move along the way as Holy Spirit guides us into this walk. And we are thankful to you for this instead of, you know, killing us. So God, there's nothing else that we can really give to you but us. You own us. We are bought with a price. Not because of anything that we are, Father, not because we're all that special, but because you chose to love us. And we are thankful to you, great God. So that's all that we can do. We can give you thanks. We can give you praise. We can honor you. And that we can allow Holy Spirit to have his way. So again, great God in heaven, have your way with us. Here we are, and bent knees and bowed hearts, submitting to your will and to your way in our lives, great God in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.